Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. In his message titled, The Pandemic, Reverend David Williams tells us that each of us has been given a special gift. If we share our gift and celebrate the gifts of others, then we are sharing God's great spirit of love and can break down the earthly barriers, making this world a better place. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather here in this space on this Pentecost Sunday, celebrating that great single gift we have all been given. Each of us are gifted in our own ways, gifted with graces and abilities that are particular to us as a person. But here in this day, we remember that God's greatest gift to us is that fire of God's love, that fire of the presence of the Spirit in all of us. But even that great fire, that great gift, is something that we forget and neglect. We choose not to see in others that they share that light of grace. We choose not to see in others that in their difference they bring something great and possible into the world. And so, in recollection of the ways we ignore the Spirit's unifying fire in all of us, let's confess before God that we fall short on that front. Let's do that by offering up this prayer of confession. It's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious God, you have created each of us with our own gifts and our own abilities. There are things we can do that others cannot, and in our difference, we should find our strength together. Yet we look at what is ours, at what we have been gifted, and assume that it is the best. We look at what our culture celebrates, at what brings wealth and power, and we assume that it must be the most blessed. When we do this, we risk belittling the gifts of others and forget our relationship to you. For those times we close our hearts to your Spirit, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Friends, who is in a position to condemn? And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of Numbers. I'll be reading from Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. You can follow along on page 129 of your Pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of everyone gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a thing for stories of apocalypse. I'm not quite sure why, but I do. I like those stories. I find them engaging. Stories of the end of things are just inherently exciting. They're engaging to read, and I found kind of fun to write, too. If you take any situation and then just sort of layer in and the world all comes to an end, it makes it much more entertaining. You know, like, I don't know if anyone saw, there's a movie a couple years back called A Friend for the End of the World. Anyone see that? The idea behind this story is you've got this drab, midlifing schlub who's in a dead-end job, whose cheating wife leaves him, and he's got no friends and suddenly finds himself alone. And that's sort of the core start of the story. And generally, that would make for the kind of grim, independent movie that only plays in little tiny 10-seat repertory theaters, or might like be off in a corner of Sundance somewhere with two people sitting there like, oh, I hate this kind of thing. But the makers of that movie added in a giant incoming asteroid, which suddenly becomes the kind of movie that Steve Carell is willing to star in. And if you haven't seen it, it's actually worthwhile. It's sort of a great exploration of human friendship, and neat. It's a neat film, and it ends in subtle ways. So give it a watch. It's worthwhile. And the planet experiences destruction, which makes it a great, even better story. I mean, and what's great about apocalypses is there's so many ways to destroy the planet, you know? I mean, it's so exciting. You've got the asteroid, which has been done forever, but then you've got, you know, well, there's nuclear war, and then there's aliens and robots and zombies and killer bees, and then, you know, if you're Hitchcock, just make the birds homicidal. Why not? You know, why not? There you go. Or you've got sudden tectonic shifts and atmospheric disruptions. If anyone saw the movie 2012, remember that? The funny thing about that film, I watched it with my family. We just laughed the whole time. It was so silly, just silly. But it's the end of the world. It's fun. Billions are dying. What could be better? We've told these stories forever. I mean, what about stories about floods? Great washes of obliterating water that leave only Noah and Utnapishtim, if you know who that is. Google it, because you'll remember how to spell it. Utnapishtim, it's very straightforward. I mean, they're just bobbing around in their handmade boats having survived this apocalypse story. That's been around for a while. You've got all sorts of things. Overpopulation, you know, we have to rely on Soylent Green, but it's only going to last so long. And it's delicious. It tastes just like your neighbors. Dying seas. The trees deciding to make neurotoxic pollen that makes everyone jump off buildings. Anyone, that was M. Night, and I'm never sure how to say his name. In our house, well, we pronounce it's M. Night Shalamalam. That was a terrible movie. A terrible movie. Or the destruction of society in Sharknadoes, which, I mean, we're up to Sharknado 5 now. People like destruction. Tornadoes filled with sharks, I mean, why not? But then there's the tale of pandemic plagues, another way that we can all die. When some beastly little virus mutates into something that we can't stop or slow down. And humanity's encountered that feeling enough times that it's kind of burnt into our memories. It's been part of our storytelling for as long as there have been novels and stories. There's a great book written by Daniel Defoe, we know, I mean, not Willem Dafoe, Daniel Dafoe, called A Journal of the Plague Year, which is a novel about a pandemic plague, meaning the last of the bubonic plagues, hitting London. It's Dafoe's own experiences of being a little child when that happened, but also the experiences of his uncle and the storytelling of his family as everyone in the city is dying. It's a fascinating book because it's a 1722 novel about the end, what felt like the end of all things. And pandemics do terrify us, I think, as maybe more deeply than many apocalyptic scenarios, because they speak to that real and primal human fear of contagion. The idea that something destructive might spread, something we can't stop, something we can't contain, something that takes the structures of our society and everything we've built and it just all comes crashing down. And we know that that is so close to being real. It's so close. I have a couple of tintypes up on above my fireplace of my grandfather's parents, his mom and dad, and the picture of his mom, who was the first, she was the first college-educated woman in our family, meaning it was 1909 she got her college degree. She died in the great influenza pandemic of 1919. She got sick and she never recovered. Those things are so real, that fear. Something is going to spread and destroy what we have built. And in a peculiar way, the scripture readings we encounter this morning reflect our encounter with that fear, particularly what we read in the book of Numbers today. And we don't often go to the book of Numbers. We do not read the book of Numbers with any frequency, in large part because the name drives us away, unless we're the Count from Sesame Street. He's like, oh, Numbers, you know, loves it, his favorite book. And the reason for that name and the reason we don't get into this book becomes obvious pretty much from the moment you start reading it. Because here we are given a book, and you know, I'm sensitive to books and what makes for good reading and what makes, you know, you've got to have a hook at the beginning of a book. You got to like draw people in. There's got to be, you got to create tension. And you know, a good editor will tell you to do that. And so a good editor will say, well, how are you going to start your story so that people want to read it? And the author of Numbers says, I'm going to start with a staff list. And the editor would say, what? And so the author would read to you, and this is from, like, here's our opener. These are the names of the men who are to assist you. From Reuben, Eliezer, son of Shader. From Simeon, Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. Making these names up. Got to be making these names up. From Judah, Nashan, son of Abinadab. From Issachar, Nethiel, son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, son of Elihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abinon, son of Gideoni. From Dan, Eleazar, son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, son of Akron. From Gad, Eliasaph, son of Duel. From Naphtali, Ahira, son of Enon. This is the word of... and the editor's like, well, that's not a good start. Is there something more? He's like, yeah. Then I get into listing each subset of each of the 12 tribes, and that goes on for 5 riveting chapters. Hey, says the editor, well, could you mix that up a little bit? Maybe build some narrative tension? The author goes, yeah. Right after that, I'm going to give you 3 chapters where they weigh different objects and tell you how much they weigh? At which point any decent editor would say, you know, you need to find another publisher. It's a tough book to start getting into. It really is. But it does finally pick up. And it picks up because once you get through the census lists and the weighing of things, it takes on the character of the name of this book in Hebrew. If you're Jewish, you don't call this book Numbers. You call this book Bamidbar, which means in the Hebrew, in the wilderness, because its stories, once you get through the terrible start of the journeying of the Jewish people in the wilderness. And that is a much more interesting title, the Numbers. And it gives a better description of the narrative that stirs in the second half of the book. Here we get through the list and suddenly we're back in the story of the Jewish people wandering through their 40 years in the desert, their struggles in hardship, their encountering famine and opposition and challenge. And these are stories that are fun, that are alive, and that minimize the use of lists, which is good. And from that portion, we get today's story, in which the people of Israel have been gathered by Moses around the tent of the meeting. Here, the place where those stone tablets he wanders down with are kept. Here, the Holy of Holies. And it's a sacred space set aside only for the most righteous and the elders and those who were affirmed, and for Moses himself. And even though it's a sacred space, and it's an important thing they bring with you, I think it's important for us to understand that the tent of meeting, that place of gathering, isn't really a worship space. I mean, I think we can think, like, if anyone's seen those, like, inflatable pop-up churches you can build, you know, you sort of plug in a thing, and they whoop, and it looks like a little congregation. It has pews that are squishy, and you can sit in them. Or if you've been to a tent revival, anyone ever been to a tent revival? Oh, it's fun. Tent revivals are fun. Like, you know, it's like very un-Presbyterian energy, but it's still fun. The tent of meeting is not like that. The tent of meeting was more like a portable version of that Ghostbusters nuclear-powered containment field that they mistakenly shut down. It's a thing that keeps something in. Because the God of Israel, Yahweh, the I am that I am, as understood by the people of Israel as they wandered, was not a safe God. And this is hard for us as contemporary American Christians to grasp. Because we think, if we're Presbyterians, we think of God in abstract terms and conceptual. Or if we're more charismatic and evangelical, God's holiness is like this warm thing. It's fuzzy, it's full of love, and we hold our hands on high and sing, holy, 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 and that's how we understand holiness. But out there in that tent, in that desert, holiness meant to the elders of Israel that every time you worshiped, it was going to end up like that scene at the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, you start in with the guitars and the contemporary praise song, and the next thing you know, your face is melting. God was dangerous. God's fire, God's power was a dangerous thing that needed to be contained. So you had this tent of meeting, and only those authorized were allowed to be present. You know, only authorized personnel who have been trained in this experience are permitted anywhere near this holy place, because the last thing you wanted to do was for God to get out of that spot, for God to move in the world, because it meant everything could be destroyed. God's power was like that. God's power was like an uncontrollable fire. God's power was like a spreading virus. And once God got out of that box, nothing would stand. And so the story we get today from Numbers is a story about how two unauthorized personnel get close to the containment area and start showing signs of God infection. And those outside, those part of the group meant to keep God in, go to Moses in a panic. You have to stop them, says the young man. And then Joshua, son of Nun, who would soon lead the Jewish people, get a whole book, says, you stop this. These people are out here. The holiness is getting out. You have to put it back in. Tell them to stop. And it's easy for us to just see that as being them wanting to control the experience with God, but I think it goes deeper. I think there, particularly for that people in that place, there was a fear there, a fear that the neat order they had established of tribes and balance and hierarchy and authorities, all of that would be changed. And they were afraid that the presence of God unmediated would shake the people to their core. It would tear them apart. And with that fear brought to Moses, Moses responds only with a shake of his head and says essentially to them, you know, that's kind of the whole point of this. If only that would happen. If only that spirit would spread and prophecy would burn in the hearts of all. If only God would spread like a fire, like a plague of grace, destroying our hatreds and destroying our violence and destroying our grasping, consuming anxieties. If only. And it's that spread, it's that unleashing and releasing of God that is the heart of our Pentecost experience. And it is something that we approach with a little consternation if we're not just trivializing and ignoring it. The idea that this powerful, transforming, relentless love, this presence of God, this light might be in us and allow us to speak to strangers, to be gracious to all, to tear down the boundaries and structures that we have set up all around us in our society, separating people from one another, allowing us to show hatred, anger, a lack of grace, allowing us to continue our patterns of violence towards others. Pentecost changes that, because the receiving of the Spirit means the breaking down of those boundaries. When we wear red today, when we say that fire burns in us, that life lives in us and seeks to be spread to others, that is what we are proclaiming. And that can be a frightening thing. Faith is much easier if it is contained and bounded, neat and closely held. But if we let that pandemic of grace spread, then we are serving the purpose of that Pentecost day. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
When we encounter God's Spirit, when we experience that movement of faith in our hearts, it's very easy for us to want to keep it contained, for us to speak God's grace at the inside of our elbows rather than letting it get out there. What we hear today, what this very red Sunday is about the need to let that divine contagion spread. The Pentecost experience is kind of an apocalyptic story. It's an apocalypse that is meant to tear down the experience of otherness and separateness and hatred that for so much of human life has caused us to view others with suspicion and anger and to turn against them in violence. This divine contagion, this moment of the spread of God's grace and love, is meant to shake that structure, to tear it down and replace it with something life-giving and new and powerful. As you walk out into our broken and angry world this week, do so knowing that the light of God's fire rests in you, and the power to spread that grace also is yours. Let's go out and with that spirit begin the healing of this world. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with you this day and always. Amen.